Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? Awesome. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, "You look better than the last time I saw you." So, my name is Ted, and a little bit about me. So, I've been a part of the Orchard for 10 years. I'm married to this beautiful woman for 11 years. I have three boys, George, Superman there, Clark. Show Clark. He's a stud. It says Mr. Wright. Do you see that? The third one is Paul. Now, my gray to brown hair ratio has increased as a result of this child. Did you read his shirt? He says, "I was born awesome." Now, this was last weekend. We were at a birthday party. And if anyone has watched Clark in the nursery, first, I apologize. No, I'm kidding. I said to him, "Clark, what's in your mouth?" He's like, "Nothing, Dada." And as you can see, he found some Oreo cookies, apparently. I said, "Well, why don't we get a picture?" And he's like this. So it was very cute. So I have three. I'm a very lucky guy. So I have a wonderful wife and three lovely children. And I love kind of the stages, especially the oldest two are in right now. My oldest one, George, who is almost 5 years old, last year he got his first pair of sunglasses. And so we're in the backyard, and I'm doing some yard work, and I said to him, "Buddy, where's your new sunglasses?" So he puts them on. He says, "Dad, look at me." He says, "I have a new pair of eyes." It was so cute. I said, "Well, buddy, not exactly." I said, "Your lenses." Then I remember pausing for a moment and thinking to myself, you know, maybe he's onto something. Maybe he doesn't have a new pair of eyes, but maybe for some of us, as I was thinking about this message this weekend, maybe for some of us, at times we need to put on a new set of lenses. See the world around us a little differently. I love, the stages my kids are in, my three boys. They're in that stage of awe and astonishment and wonder. In fact, a couple days ago, my wife went down at kind of the last minute to Tulsa. My wife's got six sisters. Pray for her. Six sisters. And she's got, so she brought the boys down there to be with family because one of her sisters had a baby for the first time. And so I'm on the phone with George. He calls me up. He's like, "Dada, guess what?" My parents live on like 5 acres. He goes, "Guess what? In the backyard, Papa found a lizard." And I said, "What did you do? Did you pet it?" He goes, "No, I ran." I was like, "Did you see a possum down there?" He goes, "No, what's that?" I said, "They breed them down in Oklahoma." No, I'm just kidding. No, but I love the stage the kids are in. A place of astonishment and awe and wonder. I love what Webster, he defines wonder as this. He says, "One that arouses awe, astonishment, surprise or admiration, a marvel." I read recently where someone once said that philosophy begins with wonder. See, wonder is that impulse that probes and investigates and seeks after an explanation. Most of us can go back to a time where maybe we felt alive because of a dream. And see, the foundation of wonder in our life is hope that something better is out there, that life is worth living. You can recall maybe as a child, you remember Christmas Day and Christmas Eve. I think Christmas Eve was always better than Christmas Day, right? Because you remember your kids or even you as a child, Christmas Eve, it was you trying to fight fatigue at night. "I'm going to stay up all night." Your eyes, you just did not want to go to bed because you didn't want to miss anything. And then comes Christmas Day, and then all kind of reality strikes in that moment, the day after Christmas, when all the wonder that everything around you that spelled wonder is wrapped up and put in a box. Think about for our lives, I think that many times we can very easily, because of kind of the rat race, corporate life, or even getting in the humdrum of everyday living, that we can lose sight of wonder and astonishment and awe, that we just get into a rhythm, that we forget to just pause and see the wonders of God around us. Reminded of a story I heard a few weeks ago of a four-year-old girl who had her parents had a little baby, and it said that she whispered in her baby brother's ear, she said, "Baby brother, tell me what God sounds like." She says, "I'm starting to forget." I mean, let's be honest. All of us at times, we can fall into kind of this rut, if you will, in life. I love what this Episcopal priest, Robert Capone, he says this. He says, we are all in war between dullness and astonishment. We're in war between being dull in our life and astonishment and wonder around us. Douglas Copeland, who writes this, he says, sometimes I think the people to feel saddest for are people who once knew what profoundness was, but who lost or became numb to the sensation of wonder. Awe, astonishment, wonder. Might I suggest to you that many times, we just ended our series called You 2.0, and Scott, our lead pastor here, ended the series talking about creativity and how God has crammed each one of us with creativity. But I would suggest to you, I think that many times that people, when they think about God, they don't think of him in terms of wonder and amazement and creativity. I think at times we think more about God in terms of God and rules, God and law, God and commands, God and wrath. And so we find ourselves, we feel like God is more about getting us to be controlled and conformed and cloned. You see, if Jesus Christ, if all he came to do was come to the earth and bring just a new set of rules and regulations just to get us to do the right thing all the time, then maybe it was a waste of time and a waste of energy. But might I suggest to you a man that comes to the earth, who steps into human history and is beaten and tortured and dies and is resurrected. To me, that's an extraordinary story. To you, that should cause awe and wonder that a God like that should do that for us. I love what Juan Carlos Ortiz, he says in his book, Cry of the Human Heart, he says this. He says, the living Jesus is a problem in our religious institutions. Because if you're having a funeral, get this, if you're having a funeral, a nice funeral, and the dead person starts to move, there goes the funeral. And dear brothers and sisters, he says, Jesus is moving. Here is a picture. I love that picture that he gives, that here is Christ, that he doesn't have this static kind of relationship that we have with him, but a dynamic relationship, something moving, something wondrous, something that should cause amazement to us as we look around us. Just for the next few minutes, I want to kind of explore some thoughts with you around how do we recapture the wonder of God in our lives? How do we help to see that God, we can look at God and we can look at his creative order around us and we can see that it is something to stand in awe and wonder about. The first one is this, that if we look at creation, creation speaks of God's wonder. Take a look at this. This is the psalmist. Kind of suggesting to us that the creative order, how God has fashioned kind of his creation, speaks of his wonder. The psalmist writes this in chapter 19. This is brilliant. In verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. He goes on to write, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Leave that up there for a second. Think about what the psalmist is writing here. This is brilliant. I mean, the psalmist is saying that God's creation has a language in and of itself. that it speaks to us. Wow, I mean, this is so brilliant. Listen, the heavens declare the glory of God. It speaks. And the sky above proclaims. It's got a language. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. This is God's creation. Wow. Everyone say, wow. All five of you. Now say it backwards. Wow. This is creation. This is what God has created in our lives. He's this great artist who puts the stars in the sky and the mountains around us to stand in awe that it is speaking to us of his wondrous handiwork. I remember as a 19-year-old getting my first brand spanking new car, turned in my pickup truck. And I remember getting this car, and it was beautiful. I remember, I don't know if you remember that time when you got your first brand new car. Maybe you're still waiting for that. But I remember at 19, and I remember at every angle, I was like, that thing is beautiful. And I would polish it even when it didn't need polishing. And I remember I would take it to the mall or something, and I would park it like in the back 40 so no redneck truck would hit that car. But after a while, I remember it kind of, that wow factor, it kind of waned. And it no longer grabbed me like it used to. And every once in a while, a friend or an acquaintance or a family member would say, man, that's a nice car. And in that moment, I would get a glimpse of what I felt and experienced when I first got the car, and I treasured it. Might I suggest to you that we tend to do that with God. The value and the wonder that God has placed in our life, it disappears. It disappears because we cease to give him a special place in our lives. We kind of lose that ability to allow God to wow us. So we look at creation, and we can pause for a moment and say, God, thank you for the creative order. Thank you for the mountains, that they have a language. Your handiwork speaks of how great you are in my life, in the lives around me. Another way for us to recapture the wonder of God in our life is that your existence speaks of the wonder of God. I mean, think about this for a moment. God of the universe steps into human history, takes on flesh and blood and bone, steps into time and space, and walks among us. And here Christ, as many of us know the story, he goes to the cross and he's beaten and tortured and dies and resurrected. I think it should speak a lot about who God is. But more importantly, I think it should speak a lot about what God says and means to you. That your value is extraordinary. That God would send his son Jesus to die for you, to be a representative, that it should speak to you that you're not just some cosmic accident. I've always jokingly said that there's no accidental kids, only accidental parents. We are gifts to God. But many times, we lose sight of maybe the talent and the passion that God has placed inside of us, which causes us to wane and not see the wonders of God's creative order and looking at, hey, I am value before God. I have value. I have purpose. I have a destiny before God. I recall a pastor who had his 12-year-old son. I love the story. His 12-year-old son who was not performing academically at school. And he was trying to get through to him. And so one day he actually sits down with him and tries to reason with him, but says to him, he says, son, he says, I want to get your counsel on something. He says, I've got a family in the church. This is confidential. But I've got a family in the church who don't have a lot of money. They've got several kids, and they're in a place right now that they're not able to really provide food for their kids, and they're at a place of almost like starving. And as you know, it's getting closer to wintertime, and they don't have money to essentially get heat in the house, so it's cold in the house right now. Here's the predicament I'm in. They've got a very affluent uncle that also goes to the church. This person is a millionaire, but here's the predicament, son. He says he doesn't want to withdraw any money and give anything to his relatives. He said, son, what do I do? And he said, he paused for a moment, and his 12-year-old son just perked up, and you could see the emotion and anger just rising up within him. And he said, Dad, you need to rebuke them. You need to tell them, you need to tell the man that he's wicked, that he should help his family. And his, you know, the 12-year-old righteous indignation, right? And he said, his son was just so enraged. And his father pauses, and he says to his son, he said, son, you are that man. You are that uncle. You're just like him. He's like, well, wait a second. His son goes, wait a second. What do you mean I'm just like this man? He said, the father, the pastor, he said to him, he says, with all the wonders of God and the creativity that God has put inside of you, it's left untouched. See, here this 12-year-old son was, I mean, testing out at a college level, yet he wasn't performing academically. Here, this treasure had been placed inside of him by God that only he had the lock and key to. Might I suggest to you that at times, that's you and me, that at times, God has jammed us with creativity and passion and talent, that at times it sits there left untouched. The scripture says that God has created us in his image, in his likeness, given us the ability to create and to reason. This is extraordinary. It suggests to us that we're not just some afterthought. Let's go back to the book of Genesis for a moment and check out, I mean, God's intentionality as he puts forth effort to show to humanity his love for his creation. Check this out. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. From the dust of the ground. So if anyone ever says you're a dirt bag or a dirt clod, it's a very biblical phrase, all right? And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Verse 8, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Check this out. Verse 18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And all the men said, oh man, that was weak. Guys, here was an opportunity, all right? Ladies, I apologize on behalf of the guys right now. And all the guys said, cha-ching, all right. Amen in the Greek translated as cha-ching right there. Verse 19, nicely done. Verse 19, this is what the scripture said. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. This is powerful. Check this out. He says, he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. He would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Now, think about this for a moment. Let's just be practical here. Now, I assume God is very capable of naming the animals. I mean, God is very capable, but I think, look at the intentionality of God here. But imagine with me for a moment. He wants man to name the animals. And so if you could picture for me for a moment, here's Adam standing right here. Here's God and maybe like the host and angels and all those, you know, the spirit and all that standing over here. And God's like, okay, here's what we're going to do, Adam. Here is what we're going to do. I'm going to bring the animals in one by one, maybe two by two. He pauses. I could use that later. And he says, I want you to name them. I want you to name them. And so here, Adam's like, okay, here I go. God says, are you ready, Adam? Adam's like, sure, I am ready. He brings the first animal by. Here's Adam. And Adam's like, I'm shooting from the hip, hippopotamus. God's like over here going, hippopotamus. Looks at the angels, shrugs his shoulders. The spirit's like, I don't know. So here's, God's going, okay, now name the next animal. The next animal comes by, duckbill platypus. I mean, just like totally like winging it here. But imagine for a moment at the end of the day, I mean, his creative juices are probably just, I mean, tapped out, right? And all of a sudden, he's like, Adam's like, dog. God's like, hey, that's good. Hey, that's my name backwards. That's awesome. Great job. Cat. God's like, I didn't make those. No, I'm just kidding. This is awkward. There is a sense that God willingly and gladly partners with man. It's not like God, like 6 days straight, he's like at the end of it like, oh man, I am burnt out. I need some help here. No. This is a move by God that profoundly should generate awe, astonishment, and wonder. That it speaks of his creative kind of mirroring, saying, man, you're made to create and to walk in my image and my likeness. Check this out in verse 21. He goes on to write, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. A friend of mine, this notion of man's rib, a while back, he got in this like argument with his spouse, and she's like extremely smart. I mean, and she's just annihilating him in this argument, right? And all of a sudden, he's like grousing and complaining and whining, and he just finally says, you know what? Why don't you just give me back my rib? You know, just kind of whines about it. What I said to the last service, I said, what would be funny is, you know, instead of next week, we started a new series called B. Maybe it should be called Give Me Back My Rib, right? 6-part series. But the author goes on to write, verse 21, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. Verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she has been taken out of man. Here you have a picture of man being the center of attention of God's creation, which should suggest to us that God shows tremendous value, has tremendous value. It should show that we are gifts to God, that we have purpose and a destiny. Listen to what the psalmist says. Psalms 8, chapter 8, verse 3 through 5. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have set in place, what are humans that you should think of us, mere humans, that you should take care of us? See, to believe that he has made you and me uniquely with a distinctive touch is to celebrate every life. See, in the vastness of God's creation and his creative order, your birth and your reach is something unique. It's no wonder in the Psalms that the scriptures suggest, I think it's like 70 times when he's talking about creation, that it's a wonder, that it causes awe and astonishment. You see, part of wonder is to recognize that heaven has been crammed into every life by the hand of the Creator. I love what one author, in his novel, The Scapegoat, Sir Hall Caine, he describes little Naomi, who's deaf and dumb and blind. She would wake up in the middle of the night. He describes her that she would wake up in the middle of the night and go into her parents' bedroom and just stand by her father's side of the bed. And she wouldn't wake up because she was afraid or she had a dream and it kind of startled her. She wouldn't wake up because she heard a noise. She would wake up and just go stand beside him because she wanted to know that he was still there. Because through him, she felt loved and cared for. And more than anything else, she felt safe in the knowledge that she belonged. That she belonged. I mean, I think if you think about the stories, I mean, even today in movies today, right? Movies today, you have all these movies that seem to center around this notion of knowing and being loved. I think for many of us, we want to feel loved. We want to know we're loved by God. Ravi Zacharias, a very prolific writer, he says, love is a vital part of wonder. And love is that condition of the heart that pumps emotional intelligence through the blood vessels of life's daily encounters. It is the quiet confidence of belonging to someone other than oneself, a commitment to cause greater than oneself, a relationship that makes choices apart from the self. It is the root of unending sacrifice. I mean, Jesus again and again tells story after story in the Gospels. I mean, one time he's telling a story of the pearl of great price. Where he talks about a merchant, a man who sells, he finds his pearl. And he finds this and he sells everything he has to purchase this pearl. And it illustrates for us, practically speaking, it illustrates for us, it's that search for many of us to find complete fulfillment, the pearl of great price. See, deep within every human heart throbs the undying hope that somebody or something will bring both an explanation of what life is all about and how to retain the wonder. Maybe for some of us, might I suggest to you that we can get distracted by misguided, I call misguided passions. We try to find maybe wonder in sensuality or financial gain, or we try to find it in religion. Not following Jesus, but religion. See, we all, with all the scramblings of kind of the media attention around us, with all the sensual pursuits around us and the wealth attainment, I think at times we can flirt with that line of misdirected passion at times. And we get entrapped by kind of the cosmetic side of living. Even though it would be nice, right, to be wealthy. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not unbiblical. But sometimes that cosmetic side of living maybe will help us to buy. Having a ton of money will help us to buy the trappings, but does not enrich the soul. For many of us, maybe we look at the people around us. Maybe it's in our own neighborhoods. We don't have to go too far. Look at Hollywood. Does it really enrich the soul? I mean, does our life have more wonder as a result of having more money? Money's not a bad thing. But to look at that type of tool for a sense of wonder, might I suggest to you that maybe having more is never going to be enough to create and sustain the wonder in our lives. You think about, like I said, the Hollywood kind of crew. I was reading a while back about the late Howard Hughes. Here's this billionaire junkie. I mean, here's this guy. He's kind of crazy and insane by all reasonable standards. He was, if many of you might remember, I think they made a movie years ago, The Aviator. I think it was Leonardo DiCaprio or something. All the ladies were like, oh yeah, that's nice. I remember that. No, but here, Howard Hughes had, if you think about it, here's this billionaire junkie. And you think about him, and you think about how did he pull off one more deal, or maybe made one more $1 million, or had one more powerful politician in his back pocket. Would it have been enough for him in his life? Or you think about the woman Marilyn Monroe. I mean, she was admired by all the women of her day for the most part. I mean, men wanted to be with her. Women wanted to be like her. But here, Marilyn Monroe died alone, died at her own hand. You have to ask yourself the question, if Marilyn Monroe had one more hit movie, graced the cover of one more magazine, had a relationship with one more powerful man, would it have been enough to create that wonder in life? Let's suppose my wife, Catherine, and I, we were to go to Neiman Marcus and we were to take a credit card with no limit on it, no ceiling. And we would go there and I could say, hey, you know what? You could buy anything you want. Everything you see, you can buy it. Just an absolute spree. Every dress, every piece of jewelry, every expensive item all day long. Would it be enough? Well, we'll never know. Some of you will get that later. Listen to this quote for a second. I love this. Riches are to life what the IQ is to the student. It provides access to a higher degree, but is not the means to being a better person. Something more, I think, mystifying than even kind of wealth attainment or even kind of that cosmetic side of life is religion. Think about religion for a moment. I mean, here religion, it attempts to create this sense of synthetic wonder. And it seems genuine, but it doesn't last. After a while, it gets old and stale. I mean, look at the trappings of religion and you will see what it has done. I mean, you've got elaborate ceremonies, necessary rituals, sacred objects, festivals, huge imposing structures. All of them have been used to and abused to create a sense of fear and awe in the consciousness of men. I mean, it's wreaked havoc on the Christian church for centuries, really. I mean, by like selling forgiveness and controlling the minds of people through, you know, guilt and fear and confusion. See, once the heart has been trained to submit to a habit, it's hard to change. See, we can't buy God's forgiveness. We can't buy God being closer to us, getting God to be closer to us. See, it is his nearness that we so desperately need at times. It's not religion. It's not more rituals. It's him. Listen to what Ravi Zacharias says. I love this. When he talks about rituals and religion, he says, it's not about ritual, it's about relationship. It's not about the posture of the body, it's about the need of the soul. It's not about the times of day, it is about the timelessness of his presence. It is not about appeasing God, it is about resting in his provision. It is not about culture, it's about truth. It is not about earning peace. It is the wonder-working power of God's grace. Maybe for some of us this morning, we've come in here, and maybe on one side of the spectrum, you still have questions about your faith and your journey with God. Maybe the other side of the spectrum, that you're very confident in who God is in your life. Maybe you find yourself in between, that you kind of have bumps in the road and at times it feels like a maze. And trying to connect with God and find wonder and look at God and say, God, I look at your creation and I see that you are powerful and are unspeakably good. Or maybe we look at it and say, God, I'm searching and I'm looking for that awe and astonishment and wonder like I had even as a kid. I read recently of a story of a man who, he was sitting under this tree. And this tree was like loaded with nuts. He's sitting under this tree, loaded with nuts. And he looked up to the tree and he kind of mockingly said to God out loud, he says, God, somehow I do not think you're that smart. He says, you made a huge tree to hold small nuts. He says, then you make a little plant to hold a big watermelon. Huge tree, small nuts, small plant, huge watermelon. He says, God, I think your sense of proportion doesn't seem to have much meaning. Just then, as he said that, finished saying that, a nut fell from the tree and hit him in the head. He paused and he said, God, thank you that was not a watermelon. Look at God's creation and it speaks to us. Maybe we get a glimpse and it helps us to recapture the wonder of God in our lives. Maybe for some of us, we look at the people around us, our loved ones, even the people that we work with, that you swear that they're the cousin to the Antichrist, right? It's like 665.4 is written on their forehead. Almost the Antichrist. But somehow God has infused in them their value, that they have purpose. And somehow, for me, I pause and I say, God, in spite of how challenging the people I may work with around me, in spite of how challenging things around me are, I can pause for a moment, recall, God, God, you have created them in your image. God, that you look at them and see value, that they are a gift from you. And all of a sudden, they don't change, but I change. The circumstances don't change, but my perspective changes because I begin to see the wonder of who God has made the people around me to be and what he has created me to be for those around me. So that's one way to acknowledge and recapture the wonder is pausing. And the final thing is to recapture the wonder through worship. See, worship isn't just something that we do up here where we strum the guitar. That's a part of worship. Or we give back to God. Worship is pausing in your cube or your office or on your drive home from work or your drive to work and saying, God, thank you for the good gifts that you have given me in my life. That it enhances my perspective about God, that God becomes bigger in my life. God grows in my consciousness. I mean, you think about as you know, and again, I love the stage that my kids are in, that awe and astonishment. And one of the traditions right now is when I get home, I wrestle with the boys, my older two boys, not the baby who's like 5 months. That would be like really bad. I'd be in jail, right? But the older two boys, I come in, I put my stuff down, and I go in there, and they're ready to tackle, okay? But before I do that, many times I'll say to them, I ask them two questions. I said, number one, I was like, how strong are you? And Clark, the blonde, he just like, you know, he's got this floppy blonde hair that just shakes everywhere. He goes, I'm strong, Dad. And they're like, I'm strong. And Catherine jumps in. No, she doesn't jump in. That would be kind of weird. And the next question I ask, and I think a lot of parents do this with their kids, how big are you? And George will jump up on like kind of a chair and say, Dad, I'm so big. Put his hands above his head, almost to like create like this enormous stature. Dad, I'm huge. I mean, our kids are saying, I'm huge. I'm enormous. There's no telling how big I can be. Now, of course, this is not something scientific. It can't be used in every context, right? For example, if if your spouse asks you, "Hey, how big does my hips look big in this dress?" I want to recommend do not stand in a chair and put your hand in the air and go, "It is so big." No. All right, the divorce rate will go way up. Some of you aren't laughing because you said it this morning. No, parents, we do that with our kids because we want them to realize, whether I'm saying you're strong or you're big, I want them to realize that they're not inadequate. They're huge. They're enormous. I want their consciousness to realize that there's no telling how big and how great they are. See, that's what we do when we worship. We stop for a moment, and whether it's acknowledging when we feel nothing, or responding because we do feel something. Maybe it's acknowledging the creative order around us and saying, God, thank you for how big you are, even when you feel nothing. Because it's in that moment that we act our way into feeling instead of feeling our way into action. And we say, God, you are so big. One of my favorite quotes I go back to when I feel like God seems like a million miles away. And I believe I would give credit to whoever wrote this, but I don't know. From what I read in times past, it was some high school student that wrote this. But listen to this. I've read this before. I love this. I have been asked by some how I can be so certain in the existence of a good God. and I have asked them in return if they have eyes to see. You see, God has woven himself irretrievably into nature, left his fingerprints behind to show us where he's been. His signature is smeared into the curls of the Milky Way, forever circling above the rim of the world. God has scattered fragments of himself about the earth like a father hides eggs in the yard before his son's very first Easter, hiding behind a tree with laughing eyes and waiting to see which of the treasures his child will uncover first. You see, God is crying out all around us. He is present in the breathless silence of the snow-smothered mountains. He is dancing with the sunlight that shatters on the ocean's waves. He is hiding in the decaying moss and crumbling shell in the old forgotten places in the world. No jagged mountain throws its sharp weight against the sky that is a testament to his goodness. The entire sum of creation is each private and individual act of nature is God waving hello. I submit to you this morning that when we experience something transcendently great, that God has wired us in such a way to worship. See, God doesn't have some unmet ego need that we need to worship him. No, he's formed us and fashioned us in a way that when we experience something great, that we need to praise it. And we use words to wrap around what we're feeling or experiencing. You see, when we stop for a moment and reflect on what God has done, I seek in many ways to soften my own heart. So maybe let me ask for a moment. Where are you? Maybe you came in this morning and you're saying, you know what, Ted, I get this. This notion of wonder. I mean, you really, maybe the way God's wired you, you really get God, you are good to me. God, I look at your creation and it's easy for me to connect with who you are. And I would say to you, if you're like that, I would say, you know, bravo, keep doing and being who you are, because we need more folks like that to help all of us. Maybe you come in this morning, you're like, Ted, I'm still trying to connect with this. And that's okay too. Wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, maybe for you, practically speaking, maybe it's putting your training wheels on, if you will. First thing in the morning, as you see the sunrise, you're saying, God, thank you for creating this universe, for creating this beautiful sun. Or at night, sit on the back porch and acknowledge, God, thank you for the beautiful sunset that is before me. Imagine with me for a moment, if you pause this week and just stopped, and you think about the miracle called life, and you think about for a moment your lungs, when you breathe, you don't need to give it order to do that. It just does that. What if this week you pause for a moment and you thought every time you woke up in the morning and you had that resurrection, if you will, after that mini death, and you said, God, it's because of you that I am here and present. Or maybe for some of you, it looks like waking up in the morning when your kids come running in, instead of seeing it as, oh my gosh, here they come. Maybe you pause for a moment and you think of the music when your kids say, Dad, Mom. And you recall the wonder that God has infused in each one of us, and the awe and astonishment that we can look through their lenses, look through their pair of eyes to see him in a different angle, in a different fashion. What if this week, imagine if you just paused for a moment and you said, God, I want to just thank you for your grace and your mercy that you gave to me and you give to me unmerited. That I don't need to buy your forgiveness. I don't need to try hard for your forgiveness, but you give it freely to me because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. What if we did that? What if this week, we stopped for a moment and began to see the miracle of life and looked around us, and it's just speaking to us, just chattering to us that God lives, God cares, God is unspeakably good, God is such a big and great God. Imagine with me. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you as we just pause for a moment and we consider the scriptures are not just some trite old text and scrolls or what have you, but God, they're alive. That when they speak to us about the heavens and the skies proclaiming your goodness and your handiwork, that it reminds us that we can pause for a moment in life. We can stop trying to get ahead in the rat race and say, God, you are so good. And so some of us maybe who have come in here this morning, God, maybe they come in here and they are just riddled with pain and anxiousness. God, give them comfort. Help them to see your wonder and awe and help them to be astonished by your goodness this week. And maybe for some who have come in this morning, God, they are comfortable in their Christianity and following you. God, I pray, make them uncomfortable. Help them to see that they can have faith in taking steps in seeing you in a different light, seeing you that you're a good and great God, that you send down not bad gifts, but perfect and good gifts. Father, we thank you that we can look to creation to recapture the wonder. We can look to the value that you've created each one of us, unique and on purpose, to recapture the wonder, and we can worship you as a result of that. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.